Class has a meeting for planning for the November 5th interfaith program here in Chicago, which we are a big part of that program. We're sponsoring, we're cooking for 700 people for that program. So There's a planning meeting right after class at 8:30 downstairs. So everyone's encouraged to come and attend. So because of that, we're skipping the reading on the Shikshamrita and go right into Srimad Bhagavatam. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Canto 8, chapter number 24, text numbers 55, 56, 57, 58. Actually, we did 55 yesterday. We went all the way up to 58. Today's text was 59. Anyway, so we'll do the Sanskrit for 55. I'll read all the way up to the end of the chapter, which is 61, and then that concludes the chapter and the Bhagavatam. Purana Samhitam Divyam Sankhya Yoga Kriyavatim Satyavratasya Rajarsir Atmaguyam Asheshataha Purana Samhitam Divyam Sankhya Yoga Kriyavatim Satyavratasya Rajarsair Atmaguhyam Asheshataha Purana Samhitam Divyam Sankhya Yoga Kriyavatim Satyavratasya Rajarsair Atmaguhyam Asheshataha Purana Samhitam Divyam Sankhya Yoga Kriyavatim Satyavratasya Rajarsir Atmaguyam Asheshataha Purana, the subject matter explained in the Puranas. The old histories, especially the Matsya Purana. Samhitam, the Vedic instructions contained in Brahma Samhita and other Samhitas. Divyam, all transcendental literatures. Sankhya, the philosophical way of Sankhya Yoga. Yoga, the science of self-realization or Bhakti Yoga. Kiyavatim, practically applied in life. Satyavratasya, of King Satyavrata. Raja Rishe, the great king and saint. Atmaguyam, all the mysteries of self-realization. Asheshataha, including all branches. Translation, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, thus explained to Satyavrata, the spiritual science known as Satya Yoga, the science by which one distinguishes between matter and spirit, in other words, Bhakti Yoga, along with the instructions contained in the Puranas, that is, the old histories, and the Samhitas. The Lord explained Himself in all these literatures. Text 56. While sitting in the boat, King Satyavrata, accompanied by great saintly persons, listened to the instructions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in regard to self-realization. These instructions were all from the eternal Vedic literatures. Thus the king and the sages had no doubt about the absolute truth. At the end of the last millennium, during the period of Svayambhuva Manu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead killed the demon Hayagriva and delivered the Vedic literatures to Lord Brahma when Lord Brahma awakened from sleeping. King Satyavrata was illuminated with all Vedic knowledge by the mercy of Lord Vishnu. And in this period, he has now taken birth as Vaivashvatumano, the son of the sun god. Excuse me. This story concerning the great king Satyavrata and the fish incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, is a great transcendental narration. Anyone who hears it is delivered from the reactions of sinful life. Simply by hearing this story, all sinful reactions are gone. One who narrates this description of the Matsya incarnation and King Satyavrata will certainly have all his ambitions fulfilled, and he will undoubtedly return home back to Godhead. Today's text. Pralaya pasi datu supta saktir mahebhyam shruti ghana am naptitam vayu. It's the wrong meter. Pralaya pasa datu supta saktir mahebhyam shruti ghana am apipitam patayu padata heitvam ditti jam atkatatayam yo brahma satya vratanam taraham makila heitum jinnah Mina Anatushmi. Translation. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who pretended to be a gigantic fish, who restored the Vedic literature to Lord Brahma when Lord Brahma awakened from sleep, and who explained the essence of all Vedic literature to King Satyavrata, the great saintly persons. And the great saintly persons. Please repeat. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who pretended to be a gigantic fish, who restored the Vedic literature to Lord Brahma when Lord Brahma awakened from sleep, and who explained the essence of Vedic literature to King Satyavrata and the great saintly persons, purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Here is a summary of Satyavrata's meeting with the fifth incarnation of Lord Vishnu. Lord Vishnu's purpose was to take back all the Vedic literatures from the demon Hayagriva and restore them to Lord Brahma. Incidentally, by His causeless mercy, the Lord spoke with Satyavrata. The word Satyavratanam is significant because it indicates that those on the level of Satyavrata can take knowledge from the Vedas delivered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Whatever is spoken by the Supreme Lord is accepted as Veda. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, Vedanta Krit Vedavit, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the compiler of all Vedic knowledge. and he knows the purport of the Vedas. Therefore, anyone who takes knowledge from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, or from Bhagavad Gita as it is, knows the purpose of the Vedas. Vedais cha savayar aham eva vedya. One cannot understand Vedic knowledge from the Veda Bhadaratis, who read the Vedas and misconstrue their subject matter. One has to know the Vedas from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport of the 8th canto, 24th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam entitled Matsya, the Lord's Fifth Incarnation. Additional notation: this commentation has been finished in our New Delhi center today, the 1st of September 1976, the day of Radhasthami, by the grace of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the Acharyas. Srila Narottam Das Thakur says, Tadira chenri sevi bhakta sonivas janame janamahe aye avilas. I am attempting to present Srimad Bhagavatam in the English language by the order of my spiritual master, Srimad Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And by his grace, the work of translation is gradually progressing. And the Europeans and American devotees who have joined the Krishna conscious movement are helping me considerably. Thus, we have expectations of finishing the great task before my passing away. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. End of the 8th canto. Om Gyanti Medandasya Gyanajina Salakaya Chaksu Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swam Padati Kam. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Pramunityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasavi Gaur Bhaktivindu. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So that concludes the narration of the wonderful and glorious pastimes of Matsya, the fish incarnation. Srila Prabhupada, in this purport and in the summary of the canto, more or less explains the glories of Srimad Bhagavatam. Out of all the Vedic literatures, Srimad Bhagavatam is the best, because it deals with only one subject matter: the transcendental glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and his devotees. It's free from artha, that is, economic development, kama, desires for sense gratification, dharma, pious activities, which is known as religiosity, and ultimately where many spiritualists find interest, moksha. There's no talk of moksha, or no formula for moksha, or liberation. So this Purana, which is called Amalam Purana, is the pure and spotless glorification of the pure and spotless Supreme Personality of Godhead. His Divine Grace, Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, made this translation of Srimad Bhagavatam into the English language his life work. And he put all his concentration, time, energy, and abilities to translate this wonderful work. That is explained that Srila Prabhupada would wake up, he would take rest at 10 o'clock in the evening, and wake up about 11:30. He would rest for about an hour and a half. And then at 11:30, he would begin his translation works on Srimad Bhagavatam. And into the wee hours of the morning, usually 2 or 3 in the morning, he would sit there with his dictaphone, very carefully studying the commentaries of the previous acharyas, such as Sanatan Goswami, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Jiva Goswami, Bhakti Siddhanta, Balabdev Vidyabhushana, and somehow Sridhar Swami. He would very carefully study these commentaries and take from them their particular understanding of the text of Bhagavatam, and then he would give his own realizations combined with what he felt was important for us in the West to understand. Because this great literature of the narrations of the glories of the Lord is called Paramahansa Samhita. It is meant only for those devotees who are on the topmost platform of spiritual life. Vedic literature is so vast and that it deals with various types of personalities or living beings on different levels of life. And gradually, the different types or different gradations of spiritual literature is meant to gradually elevate one higher and higher. But here, Srimad Bhagavatam is that pinnacle or the epitome of all Vedic literature. It's pure, it's spotless, it deals only with the glorification of the Lord and His devotees. When Arjuna was in despondence because of Lord Krishna's having left the planet, being bereft of his worshipable Lord and his best friend, he understood, that ultimately Krishna left one thing. He left himself in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam is none different than Krishna. Sometimes we say it is the literary incarnation of Krishna. Krishna has incarnated himself in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam. Srila Vyasadeva is a plenary expansion of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who incarnated specifically to give this great literature to the Western world, to the world, to the entire world. And Srimad Bhagavatam is an eternal scripture. Some scriptures are not eternal. Srimad Bhagavatam is eternal. What we have in terms of the 18,000 verses of Srimad Bhagavatam is only a small, tiny portion of the entire Bhagavatam. Srila Jiva Goswami in his Tattva Sandarbha explains that the demigods in the higher planets, the devas, they also have Bhagavatam, but their Bhagavatam consists of 1 billion verses. And then he explains that even that is only a partial understanding, a knowledge of Srimad Bhagavatam. Because the glories of the all-pure Supreme Personality of Godhead are unlimited. And Srila Prabhupada wanted to give the world, for the first time, outside of India, a chance to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So His Divine Grace put all His time, energy, efforts to present this in such a wonderful way. And He wanted the devotees to read and study the Srimad Bhagavatam as a daily affair. Therefore He made the injunction that everyone must attend Srimad Bhagavatam as a regulative principle. Srimad Bhagavatam attendance is a regulative principle. It's not optional. There's certain things in spiritual life that are what is called regulative principles, that if one does not attend or participate, then one will not make advancement, or one will actually, when we might even say, neglect the path. So Srimad Bhagavatam is considered to be one of those principles, not Nasta Prayeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Sloke Bhakti Bhavati Naistiki. It's explained in Srimad Bhagavatam in the second chapter of the first cantor that by regular attendance in Srimad Bhagavatam and by rendering service to the pure devotee, all that is inauspicious within the heart, abhidrani, the word is inauspicious things, gradually will be removed, and transcendental loving service unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is worshipped by choice poetry, is established within the heart as an irrevocable fact. So this is Bhagavatam explaining the glories of itself. That by hearing this samhita, this narration of the glories of the Lord, one becomes purified. Just by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. It is such a powerful scripture. I had one thought, I just forgot it. Okay, Srila Rupa Goswami explains in his teachings and on Nectar of Devotion that he received the knowledge of the science of Krishna consciousness from Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu directly. Rupa Goswami was instructed by the Lord personally. And the Lord instructed him that there are five powerful forms of spiritual practice that even a gross neophyte, even someone who is not even practiced in devotional service, can experience ecstatic loving symptoms with the Lord simply by coming in contact with one or more of these processes. And then he named the five processes. One is chanting the holy names of the Lord, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Two is worshipping the form of the Lord in the deity, in the temple, the Archivigraha form, or deity worship. Three is to associate with devotees. Four is to hear every day Srimad Bhagavatam. And five is to live in a holy place, or a place where Krishna's pastimes are being performed. In other words, in a temple or any other holy place. He says these five activities are so spiritually powerful, so spiritually potent, that even one who is not even practicing devotional service, if they come in contact with one of these, they can experience great joy and happiness simply by this process. But to speak of those who are practicing devotional service. So this Srimad Bhagavatam is such an important part of our devotional life. It is said that Srimad Bhagavatam is divided into 12 cantos, and as being the literary incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, it's none different than the body of the Lord. So how is that understood? Well, if you were to take the transcendental form of the Lord, then you could divide it into 12 sections, and each of the parts of the Lord's body represents one of the cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam. The first canto is the transcendental lotus feet of the Lord. We begin in our devotional service by approaching the Lord through His feet. Feet indicates surrender or devotion. So the first canto is where we begin in our Srimad Bhagavatam, gradually moving up. The second canto, the thigh, the calves, the thighs, the chest, like that, all the way up the transcendental body of the Lord. The tenth canto, which is considered the essence of Srimad Bhagavatam, is the smiling face of the Lord, His transcendental pastimes with His intimate associates in Vrindavan, which is the essence of Bhagavatam. 11th canto is the forehead, and the 12th is the top of the head. So each of the cantos represents a particular section of the transcendental body of the Lord. Now Srimad Bhagavatam is divided into 10 subject matters. Creation, sub-creation, impetus for activities, the different incarnations, the manvantaras, there's what we call 9 subcategories. But there's one category which is the essence of all categories, and that's called the Asraya. The Asraya is Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam is hearing in the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So if we study and hear every day this Srimad Bhagavatam, it's the essence of all Vedic literature. And simply by reading this, simply by hearing this, one can become Krishna conscious. Such a powerful scripture. And it says that the devotees of Lord Chaitanya, their two main scriptures are the Chaitanya Charitamrita and the Srimad Bhagavatam. They derive great happiness and great joy reading these two scriptures daily. Srila Prabhupada wanted us to read and study these books every day. And not simply going to class is nice, but taking time to really dive deeply into the philosophy of Srimad Bhagavatam. He used to criticize sometimes us for not taking enough time to read and study these books. One time he was saying, this was in Mayapur in 1976, he was giving a class and he was explaining. He says, many of you are going out and you're distributing my books, and this is very wonderful. But if someone asks you, well, what's in the book? You say, well, our Guru Maharaj, he writes, and we just simply give it out. We don't know what's in there. So Prabhupada was making the emphasis that we have to read and study these books. Actually, everyone should be qualified to give a Srimad Bhagavatam class. You know, sometimes we just, the sannyasis or others, but everyone should be ready to give a class on Srimad Bhagavatam at any time. We should read and study these books and hear this great literature, because it is so powerful that simply by reading one verse, one can become purified. His Divine Grace, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Maharaj, the Guru of Srila Prabhupada, he gave a lecture on the first verse of Srimad Bhagavatam in one place in India called Dhaka. And he spoke on that verse for three consecutive months, every day on the same verse. Not once going back over any of the same points. He spoke on the first verse. Janma yasya yataha. The first verse in Srimad. For 3 months every day. Not being redundant in the subject matter. Srila Prabhupada said, just one word, if you could realize one word in Srimad Bhagavatam, you could be liberated. It's a pretty powerful scripture. One time Srila Prabhupada was giving a lecture and he was talking to his devotees and he said, it takes about 1 month to understand each verse of Srimad Bhagavatam. He said, how many verses? And the devotee said, well, 18,000 verses. Prabhupada said, well, how much is that? And they calculated it right on the spot. 1,500 years. So if you have 1,500 years time, you can understand Bhagavatam. So we have to understand that spiritual literature, especially Bhagavatam, is dynamic. The difference between static literature and dynamic literature is the difference between something that you can understand and something that is revealed. Srimad Bhagavatam is a revealed scripture. The more we practice Krishna consciousness, and the more we read Srimad Bhagavatam, the more we understand Bhagavatam. So each time you read it, each time you come in contact with it, it becomes more and more, you understand more. Many times we hear from devotees that they're reading and they're saying, it seems like I'm reading it for the first time, although they have read it many times before. Oh, I never saw that before. It's like that. That there's so much meaning to each word, that as one becomes purified in their consciousness, more and more knowledge is revealed. More and more knowledge is revealed. That's why Srila Bhakti Siddhanta could speak on one verse for 1 month. I can't even speak on, I speak on one verse for 10 minutes, and that's about it. That's all we see. So I wanted to bring that point out, because Srila Prabhupada says here in the very end here, he made this attempt to present the Bhagavatam in the English language, his life work. And he wanted to finish this. Of course, he got to the 10th canto. He did 13 chapters of the 10th canto. But before he left, he gave us Krishna book. Prabhupada knew that maybe due to his old age, he would not be here to finish it. And so before he left, before he began the great task, wanting to give 10th canto, he gave it in a summary study, which was Krishna book. So that's pretty much the essence of 10th canto, is Krishna book. So this great work is wonderful. But there's a qualification for understanding Srimad Bhagavatam. And the qualification is that one must hear with rapt attention. That is the consciousness. But rapt attention is not something that you can just do. Rapt attention requires a lifestyle that is conducive to rapt attention. Srimad Bhagavatam purport in the first, I don't have it here, in the first canto, third chapter, the very last verse in the third chapter, gives the understanding how one can develop rapt attention. Rapt attention is developed by one who is pure in mind. And one who is pure in mind must be pure in action. And before one can be pure in action, one must be pure in eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. So Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport that there is a lifestyle which is conducive to hearing attentively the message of Srimad Bhagavatam and assimilating that. Here we're hearing the beautiful story of the Matsya incarnation, the fish incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And it's amazing because here it is explained that actually the Lord pretended to be a fish. The Lord is not a fish, he's not a tortoise, he's not a lion, he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But he incarnates in these various species for various reasons. One is to give pleasure to his devotees, and to all one is for his own transcendental enjoyment. The Lord enjoys within himself. We need something outside for our enjoyment. If you're by yourself, if you were to live within a room by yourself all your life, you would not be happy. There's two. We need something else besides ourselves. We can never, but the Lord is completely self-satisfied that he enjoys within himself. So he's complete, and so he performs his transcendental pastimes for his own pleasure. Of course, when he performs these pastimes, we all living entities who are his devotees benefit immensely. And he performs them also for the pleasure of his devotees. But ultimately, he takes great pleasure in doing what he does. He enjoys it. He enjoys his relationships with his devotees. So this is Krishna. Krishna is the supreme enjoyer, and everything he does is for his enjoyment. The whole process of devotional life is to enjoy with Krishna. When we chant Krishna's name, we're enjoying Krishna in the sound vibration of his name. When we perform our devotional service, we're reciprocating with Krishna by facilitating his enjoyment, and therefore it's enjoyable. Everything about Krishna consciousness is enjoyable. Sweeping the floor, cleaning the windows. Just like yesterday, we embarked on a marathon cleaning of one of the areas in the temple yesterday. And it was so much fun to do that. And the result was the place feels like a new building, a new section. And you're experiencing that? Those of us who've been up in the... It's like the room came alive again. So this is Krishna consciousness, that even cleaning becomes so enjoyable. Everything about Krishna, because why? It's all in relationship to the supreme enjoyer, Lord Sri Krishna. So Srimad Bhagavatam is that scripture that describes the glories of the Lord, the process of Krishna consciousness, devotional service. And one has to hear that from a perfect source, or a perfect representative of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is giving the knowledge of God without any adulteration, without any subtraction, and without any addition. Because ultimately, the results of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, of the results of understanding the Vedas, is to understand Krishna. Vedaisu saham eva veda vedo vedanta krid veda ved eva chaham. Krishna says, I am the compiler of this Vedic knowledge, I am the knower of the Vedas, and all Vedic knowledge ultimately is meant to understand me. So the conclusion of all Vedic knowledge is to understand Krishna. That is the purpose of devotional life, is to understand Krishna. Yasmin bhavanti sarva evam jnana bhavanti. Yasmin vijyanti sarva eva vijyante bhavanti. That when you know Krishna, you know everything. There's nothing left to be known when you know Krishna. And those who try to understand everything else without knowing Krishna, their knowledge is very limited and also very much mixed in with the four defects. So, but when you know Krishna, you know everything. So knowledge of Krishna is coming from the Vedas, given by the spiritual master. So this great work, Srimad Bhagavatam, is the essence of all Vedic knowledge. So we should hear and chant the glories of Srimad Bhagavatam every day. And Srila Prabhupada, as he writes here, and this is a glorious attempt to translate this work into the English language. And now, not only the English language, but practically all the major languages of the world, Srimad Bhagavatam is available. And people from everywhere in the world are taking advantage of this wonderful scripture. So, like chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Srimad Bhagavatam is pure. We hear Srimad Bhagavatam, we chant Srimad Bhagavatam, we actually get a taste for devotional service. Simply by hearing this great scripture, one ultimately gets a taste to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So here Prabhupada explains that by hearing this great, one who hears this story concerning the great King Satyavrata and the fifth incarnation of the Lord, anyone who hears it is delivered from the reactions of sinful life. Pretty amazing. Reactions of sinful life are not just this life, but unlimited lives of sin. Simply by hearing this, well, what is the quality of that hearing though? It's not simply, sometimes we say there is a kind of hearing which is called tape recorder hearing. And it goes in one ear and out the other. Hearing means to, with rapt attention, with a desire to understand and to render service. Tadviti paripasnena paripasnena sevaya upadeksyanti kyante jnanam jnaninam tattva darshanaha. Therefore, by hearing, it should awaken our desire to serve the Lord. And it should awaken our desire to know more about the Lord. Maharaj Pariksit, he heard Srimad Bhagavatam for 7 consecutive days without eating, without sleeping, without even drinking any water. Can you imagine? He had heard 9 full cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam. Sukadeva Goswami was about to begin the 10th canto. And before he did, Maharaj Pariksit became so enlivened that now he was going to hear about the nature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna. He was so overwhelmed with enthusiasm to hear more and more. He couldn't even think about eating or sleeping or even diverting his attention away 1 second from this great knowledge of Srimad Bhagavatam. And Sukadeva Goswami was so enlivened to see such a student that he became so enlivened that he just started to speak spontaneously about the glories of the Lord. It's interesting. When the hearer is attentive and enthusiastic, the speaker also becomes enlivened like that. So Prabhupada says the transmission of transcendental knowledge requires two. It was one of my godbrothers, who's a very senior godbrother. His name was Atmatattva Prabhu. He's a great devotee. He's born in India, a Brahmin family. He's from a South India, but he's from a family whose tradition was to tell stories to the king. His families were all storytellers to the king. And he was explaining that he was traveling in the U.S. one day, and they asked him to give class at one temple, but they said the devotees are so busy in their devotional life that nobody comes to class. But what we'll do is everyone's going to bring their tape recorder, and then they're going to set up their tape recorder and put it on record, and you give class, and then later on they'll all listen to what your class. And so he said, he thought that was totally ridiculous. So what he did was he taped his lecture and put himself as a tape recorder and played himself. He said, if you want me to speak to tape recorders, then I can do it through a tape recorder. So where's the rapt attention, you know? Okay, you can hear it later, but still, this is a living movement. It's not put on delay. You can later on. And so, there's a certain quality of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. But it's so powerful that simply by hearing this great narration, one becomes purified. The speaker becomes pure. It says, those hear it, they get that benefit. Then it says, one who narrates this description of the Matsya incarnation and King Satyavrata. What happens for a person who narrates this? He will certainly have all his ambitions fulfilled, all your desires will be fulfilled, and he will undoubtedly, the word is undoubtedly, return home back to Godhead. Such powerful. The glories of the Lord are so powerful that by chanting the glories of the Lord, one ultimately attains all auspiciousness in one's devotional life. So powerful, because the nature of the Lord is like fire. And when you come in contact with fire, immediately you become warm. Immediately, just by that effect. So Srimad Bhagavatam is non-different than the Lord. Sometimes we see in certain temples, they take the Srimad Bhagavatam and they put it on the altar, along with the deities. Of course, we should do that here also. Take the Srimad Bhagavatam, put it on the altar. It is non-different than Krishna. Sometimes they put garlands around it. It's not just a book. It is Krishna. It is non-different than Krishna. When you're holding Srimad Bhagavatam in your hand, you're holding Krishna. Non-different. Krishna appears in his literary incarnation. And the knowledge in Srimad Bhagavatam is so pure and so powerful. As Srila Prabhupada said, if you can understand one word, you become liberated. That means fully understand that word, not just theoretically. It's such a powerful scripture. So Srila Prabhupada put his life energy into this. We see just before he came to the U.S., he translated the first three volumes of the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. He carried that with him. And when he came to New York City, he was going with his little book bag with Srimad Bhagavatam. He was going to store in New York City, approaching bookstores and asking them if they would buy a copy of his work to put in their bookstore. There's one story where Prabhupada went to one bookstore somewhere in New York City, and the lady said, "Oh, we have so many of these spiritual books. No, thank you. We don't really interested." And Prabhupada wouldn't take no for an answer. He says, "But this Srimad Bhagavatam is not like any of the spiritual books you have. It is the pure glorification of the Supreme Lord. There's so many spiritual books, but this is special." The lady said, "I have so many spiritual books. Not too many people buy spiritual books, so I don't want to just fill up my shelves with all these spiritual books." Prabhupada said, "No, this is special. If you have this book here, then you have the best of all spiritual." So the lady wasn't inclined, but she said, "Prabhupada was such a nice man, and he was so persuasive, that I bought him anyway." And she said, "I bought him anyway." And the pure book was presented by the pure person and penetrated the hearts of even the impure. That's Srila Prabhupada. So Prabhupada, he gave his life to translating this great work and explaining it in so many wonderful ways. We can read this over and over and over and over and over again and never get tired of Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay, so we do have a meeting at 8:30, so stop here. Any comments or questions on anything? Okay, thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Get to that, I'll explain it a little more. So first, beginning question. First question, what is bhakti? Srila Prabhupada explains in the introduction of Bhagavad Gita, bhakti means shravanam, kirtanam, vishno, smaranam, padasevanam, archanam, vandanam, dasyam, sakyam, atmanivedanam. These are the activities of bhakti: hearing, chanting, remembering, shravanam, kirtanam, vishnu, smaranam, padasevanam, rendering service, archanam, doing worship, vandanam, offering prayers, archanam, vandanam, dasyam, becoming a servant, becoming a friend, and offering everything to the Lord. These are the navanga bhakti, the nine limbs, the nine activities of bhakti. And in that Bhagavad Gita introduction, Srila Prabhupada says, quoting, "These nine processes, of which the easiest is shravanam, will turn one to the thought of the Supreme Being. This will lead to remembering the Supreme Lord and will enable one upon leaving the body to attain a spiritual body which is just fit for association with the Supreme Lord." So this process of bhakti, specifically Srila Prabhupada says the easiest is shravanam. And many times when the nine processes are mentioned, especially shravanam, especially the first two actually, shravanam and kirtanam, are quite often given precedence due to their ease of performance as well as their efficacy. This is the foundation of our devotional service, hearing and chanting. What was Srila Prabhupada's process when he started this movement? Chant Hare Krishna. In a kirtan, it's responsive. The leader chants, and he's chanting, and everyone else is hearing. Then everyone responds, they're chanting, and the others are hearing. So this is the beginning process. And how does it work? Srila Prabhupada says, this by shravanam, it'll turn your thoughts to the Supreme Being. Whatever you're chanting, you're going to end up thinking about that. Then you'll be able to remember the Lord, smaranam. And from that, you'll actually qualify yourself to attain a spiritual body and associate with the Lord. Another verse where this shravanam specifically is mentioned in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabunoi Shravanadi Shuddha Chitte Koye Udoi. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabunoi. That actually Krishna Prema, Krishna consciousness, is actually our essential nature. We already have it. It's not something gained from a separate source. It's already there, dormant maybe,
But it's there within our heart because we're spirit souls, we're part and parcel of Krishna. We already have that relationship with Krishna within us, as part of us in a seed form. So in seed form, so how does it come out? Shravanadi Shuddha Chitte. Shravanadi, by the process of devotional service, beginning with Shravanam, Shuddha Chitte, Karye Udoy, then it manifests. Shravanadi Shuddha Chitte, the consciousness is purified, and this innate Krishna consciousness then blossoms, then comes forth. Again, the emphasis by Shravanadi, beginning with Shravanam, beginning with hearing. Such an important process. Essential process, our key process in devotional service. Another example is given by Lord Chaitanya when he was having his discussions with Srila Ramananda Roy. He asked Ramananda Roy, tell me what the goal of life is. And Ramananda Roy started giving some suggestions. Varnashram. And he even quoted some shlokas to support it. Lord Chaitanya said, Eho Baya. He said, that's all right, but this is external. There's more. Tell me something deeper, more internal. Then he said, renunciation. And then he went on, surrendering everything. And finally, and Lord Chaitanya kept on saying, Eho Baya, Eho Baya, this is external, give me something more. But then finally, the one verse that Lord Chaitanya did accept, Gyane Prayasam Udapastinamanta Eva, Jivanti Sanmukaritam Bhavadiya Vartam, Stanestita Shudikatam Tanuvan Manovir, Ye Prayaso Jita Jito Pyasi Tais Trilokyam. This he said, Eho Haya, this is good. That, Gyanai Prayasam Udapasya. You give up the process of mental speculation and Jivanti San Mukaritam Bhavatiya Vartam. And you hear about Krishna from Krishna and from Krishna's devotees. Stanestita, you remain in whatever your situation is, whatever your work is, whatever your material position is, varnashram or work or business or family, whatever it may be, you remain there. It doesn't matter. But Shruti Gatam, Tanuvan Manovir, you accept hearing the narrations of Krishna. And you offer respects to those narrations, Tanuvan Manovir, with your body, with your words, and with your mind. You offer all respects to narrations about Krishna. Then, if you do that, Ye Prayaso Jita Jito Pyasi Tais Trilokyam, then Krishna, who is unconquerable by anyone within this universe, within the whole three worlds, no one can conquer Krishna. But by this simple process of hearing about Krishna, he becomes conquered. Krishna, who is ajita, unconquerable, he becomes conquered simply by hearing, just by hearing about him. So this is the great potency of hearing. And Srila Prabhupada, so many times, simply hearing, just hear. Even he said, sometimes there would be, as it still happens, in the newspaper there will be some article about ISKCON, Hare Krishnas, and it will say, oh, these Hare Krishnas, they're doing this bad thing, and they're doing that bad thing. And Prabhupada would say, but at least they're saying Krishna, they're saying Hare Krishna, and the people will hear that and be benefited. So somehow or other, if you can hear, somehow or other to hear, in that connection, how important this hearing is, I'm going to play a tape selection. Srila Prabhupada now. I don't know how the quality of this tape player is, and if you're not very much accustomed to listening to Srila Prabhupada's lectures, sometimes people have trouble following them, but this is nice and worth paying attention to. I'll play it now.
Those who are cultivating Krishna consciousness, the first wish that he hears, the syndrome be gone. And if you actually hear hard about Krishna, the next wish that he needs to be gone.
Can anyone or everyone or anyone understand what Srila Prabhupada is saying? Everyone's getting it? Okay, good.
speak in that way. Here I think he's a pastor, he did it. What is pastor? For driving, for preaching, for chanting, so that they may get the opportunity of hearing. Give the opportunity to the people for hearing. That is driving.
So he's saying our first business shouldn't, he's speaking here from one of the Kunti Stotra, Queen Kunti prayers, Shinvanti Gayanti. He says first business is Shinvanti, chanting, and then after chanting, naturally what comes next? I'm sorry, after hearing, what comes next? Chanting. And he's saying that means preaching. You're going out and preaching in order to give other people a chance to hear. So this is the relationship between hearing and chanting.
See,
the importance of chanting. He gave the example of Parikshit Maharaj. He said he didn't do anything else. He had no other program. For 7 days, just sat and heard. And then at the end, that his life is finished. And he was, and by that, he was perfect. Just like also yesterday morning's Bhagavatam class, I was speaking also about the verse Srila Prabhupada was talking about, the importance of chanting Hare Krishna in front of Tulsi Devi. Just like Haridas Thakur did, Mrigari the hunter, on the advice of Narada Muni. All he did, he built a simple hut, grew Tulsi plant, and chanted Hare Krishna. So he didn't need a big show, big complicated affairs, just simple. Big mantras and tantras. No, one mantra and one tantra. The one mantra, chanting Hare Krishna. The one tantra, the one rule and regulation, just sitting in front of Tulsi and chanting. So very simple. And then Srila Prabhupada says, so you do that also. You simply sit in the temple. And when there's some discussion, Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, you simply hear, even if you don't understand. And then he says something a little bit mind-blowing. This understanding is not a very important thing. So what does this mean? Srila Prabhupada is not like a anti-intellectual, don't understand. But there's actually a deep meaning to what he's explaining here. Why does he say this? Understanding is not a very important thing. Because the essence of hearing is not simply a dry philosophical understanding. Philosophical understanding we should have, don't mistake. Just like Srila Prabhupada would also say, you should simply cram Bhagavad Gita, specifically for preaching purposes. And he also said that this philosophy is mainly for preaching, whether it's preaching to ourselves or preaching to others. But there's, beyond the philosophical understanding, is the relish for hearing. This is the real essential nature. You could study so many things and miss the point. Just like Srila Prabhupada also tells a story about the puffed up scholar who says, yes, I have studied Valmiki's Ramayana for 20 years. I have every shloka memorized. I understand it fully. I only have one question after all my study. Who is Sita's husband? So study, but missing the point. So that's a gross example, but it's possible that you could study but miss the point. And what's the point? That's explained in Srimad Bhagavatam. I think it's just one or two verses after the verse Maharaj used for Bhagavatam class this morning. in that same section of the Bhagavatam. Dharmasvanusti tatpum sam visvakshena katasuyat not padayadyadiratim shrama evahi kevalam. You may have so many dharma, so many duties. Dharmasvanusti tatpum sam. In human life, there's so many duties. Visvakshena katasuyat. Visvakshena kata. That means kata, topics of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Note padayat yadi ratim. If by your duties you do not get rati, you do not get a taste for hearing about the topics of Krishna, then all your big important duties, even religious duties, shrama evahi kevalam, useless waste of time. That, I think, is the point Srila Prabhupada is making when he says understanding is not a very important thing. The point is not simply understanding. The point is getting a relish for hearing about Krishna. Desiring to hear about Krishna. So that when you walk into a room and there's no one around and there's a table there and on the table there's a copy of Time magazine and a copy of the Srimad Bhagavatam, you're going to grab the Srimad Bhagavatam. I don't know if at this stage in my life, I don't know which one I would grab if I walked into the room, and others may also be in that dilemma. But we should know that the real goal is to have a taste for hearing about Krishna. And part of developing the taste is also cultivating the philosophical understanding. But the real goal is to get the taste. Otherwise, shrama evahi kevalam, useless waste of time. Actually, this is a quote from the purport to that verse, Dharma Svanusti Tatpam Sam. Srila Prabhupada says, therefore, we have to engage ourselves in occupational engagements that will evoke our divine consciousness. This is possible only by hearing and chanting the divine activities of the Supreme Lord. And any occupational duty which does not help one to achieve attachment for hearing and chanting the transcendental message of Godhead is said herein to be simply a waste of time, whatever ism they may belong to. So, you know, altruism or socialism or capitalism, or even in the name of Krishnaism, we may be doing so many things, but we have to be careful that our activities actually lead to cultivating a taste for hearing about Krishna. Just like there's a story, Srila Prabhupada, actually Lord Chaitanya, Lord Chaitanya describes, or Krishna Das Kaviraj describes in Chaitanya Charitamrita, when he was down south in India, in Rangakshetra, there was one Brahmin living there who was illiterate. And every day he was reading Bhagavad Gita, but he was illiterate. So he'd be like this, holding the book upside down, going, trying, you know, he was illiterate, but he was like going through the motions to the best of his limited ability. And people would walk by and they would make fun of him. Oh, Brahmana, how is your Bhagavad Gita studying going? Mocking him. But then Lord Chaitanya came by and saw him doing it. He said, oh, Brahmana, what are you doing? And he said, no, well, I'm illiterate, but my Guru Maharaj, he told me that every day I should study every day 18 chapters Bhagavad Gita. So I'm doing it. Lord Chaitanya says, but the book's upside down. He says, I'm illiterate, but I'm trying to the best of my ability to do. And then Lord Chaitanya says, well, you're illiterate. You say you can't read, can't understand anything, but I see that while you're doing your so-called reading, you're crying. How is that? And he says, yes, when I hold the book and I try to read it and I think in my heart, I see the picture of Krishna driving the chariot for Arjuna, and I think that Krishna is so kind that he even becomes a menial servant of his devotee, that when I see that image in my heart, I cry. And Lord Chaitanya said, you have actually understood Bhagavad Gita. He was illiterate, but he was the real understander of Bhagavad Gita, not the big, big pundits, the big so-called acharyas, so-called gurus, just making some academic show, but not having any heart for Bhagavad Gita like this illiterate Brahmin had. So this is our goal, our desire in Krishna consciousness, to develop a taste for hearing and chanting about Krishna. This is the way to our perfection. So specifically, there's Krishna book. Prabhupada produced so many books, the whole Bhagavatam up to 10, 12 or 13 chapter, I can't remember. But he also produces Krishna book, which has a special taste, a special facility in this particular goal of getting a taste for hearing about Krishna. All of Srila Prabhupada's books are wonderful, and all of them should be studied by his followers. But Krishna book has a special taste in the form of composition, that it's like stories. Easy reading, you could say, like stories, adventurous stories, the killing of demons and joking things and funny things and so many things. Very enjoyable to read. And his presentation very expert. And also because it contains everything in Krishna consciousness, from the most basic philosophy, you're not your body, up to the highest, most intimate dealings of Radha and Krishna in Vrindavan. It contains everything, and it is such a sweet form that it's especially useful for cultivating this taste for hearing and chanting about Krishna. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada composed his Krishna book very early in his movement. In 1970, in 69 he was writing it, in 1970 it was first published. That means one of the first books, I think just Bhagavad Gita and maybe one or two cantos of Bhagavatam had been done at that time. And not only he wrote it early, but it was one of the first books for mass distribution. Not just that only certain devotees could read it very secretly, but he wanted it mass distributed to everyone in America. He wanted everyone in America to have a Krishna book, because this book has such special potency to it. Srila Prabhupada actually said about his composition and publishing of Krishna book, this is also in a purport in Chaitanya Charitamrita, where Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami is explaining, there's so many pastimes of Lord Chaitanya, I'm going to present them, all of them, in very brief synopsis form right now. I think this is at the beginning of the second, at the beginning of Madhya Leela maybe. He says, I'm going to present all of his pastimes in very brief form now, because I'm very old and sick, I don't know how long I'm going to live, I may not be able to present the whole thing. And in a purport there, Srila Prabhupada said, I'm also in the same position, I'm composing Srimad Bhagavatam for my disciples, but they must have Krishna's pastimes. They must have Krishna's pastimes, and I'm an old man, I don't know how long I'm lived, so therefore I composed this Krishna book very early for the same purpose, so that we would have the whole pastimes of Krishna. Krishna's appearance in Vrindavan, Mata Vrindavan, the killing of the demons, sporting with the gopis, playing with his friends, being taken care of by his parents, all these things. And it's a fact, Srila Prabhupada didn't get to finish the 10th canto, sadly. But we have the essence of Krishna's full leela there in the Krishna book. So it's a very special book, very wonderful special book. I don't know if it's done so much now, but when I was a younger person in ISKCON, the habit was in the temples, I don't know how many of the persons here actually live in the temple, the habit was every night there would be a Krishna book reading. We'd sit down with some hot milk and popcorn and someone would read Krishna book, and every night we'd hear it, Krishna book. So I'm going to advocate right now that we start something like that again, not necessarily in the temple, because so few of us live in the temple now, proportionately, but wherever we are, whatever our temple is, whether it's our apartment, our home, or in the actual ashram in the temple, make a regular habit, not only of reading Srila Prabhupada's books, but specifically the sweet nectar of Krishna, directly Krishna's pastimes, are so special, so worth hearing, that we should really cultivate a taste for it. And it's, as I said before, it's a special and easy way, easier way to cultivate this taste. Because, going back to that, we have to engage ourselves in occupational engagements that will evoke our divine consciousness. This is possible only by hearing and chanting the divine activities of the Supreme Lord. So if we don't have a taste for hearing about Krishna, the remedy is hearing about Krishna. Just like in Nectar of Instruction, Rupa Goswami's Upadeshamrita, he gives the example of a person who has jaundice. For a person who has jaundice, at least in Ayurvedic medicine, a person who has jaundice, the treatment is to take Mishri, sugar candy. The idea being that the sugar somehow stimulates the liver and cures the jaundice. But when you have jaundice, if anyone's had jaundice, not everything tastes terrible. You have no taste, actually you have no taste for anything. I had jaundice in Vrindavan 8 years ago. And you have no taste for anything. Everything's just horrible. You don't even want to eat. But despite that, you take the sugar candy. Even if it doesn't taste sweet, even if it tastes bitter, from all the bile, all the bilirubin in your system, even if it tastes terrible. The cure is to take the sugar. And then by taking it, and then the liver heals, and the bile is gone, then you could actually taste the sweetness of the sugar. It's not that the sugar is bitter and then it becomes sweet, but our taste becomes purified. Just like Shravanadi Shuddha Chitte, the consciousness becomes purified, and then we could perceive the sweetness which is already there in Krishna's pastimes. Through all of Srila Prabhupada's books, but specifically through hearing Krishna's pastimes in Krishna book, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And the second part of this presentation, as I said, is based on a seminar given by Satsarup Maharaj some years ago. In that seminar entitled Krishna's Vrindavan Pastimes, his technique was to pick short sections of Krishna book. One person would read them, everyone would listen, then there would be some discussion related to what they had heard. He recommended visualizing the pastimes being described, and the topics of discussion could be, some appreciation you had for the passage being read, a doubt you had about the passage being read, some practical value it had for you, some question you had about it, anything that would spark some real interest or some real dialogue or some real reaction to Krishna's pastimes. And that was the system, and I thought we could try that here and see how it goes. And that was many years ago, and I haven't been doing it regularly since then. A couple of times I've in my life, both in my home and also on a group basis, I've tried to restart this program of reading and discussing Krishna book, and it comes and it goes, but hopefully it'll come again. But it's worth doing. This is a very special book, Krishna book, and we'll try that now. I have a few selections picked out, and then everyone who wants to can voice some reaction, some appreciation, something about Krishna's pastime that they heard, that they found interesting, useful, bewildering, whatever. And the first selection is Putana Killed. I tried to pick things from broad categories of Krishna's pastimes. Of course, one of Krishna's main activities is killing of demons. So the first one, the very first demon he killed was Putana. Srila Prabhupada would often bring up this Putana killing Leela. Let's see now. He would say, Krishna became famous not just by sitting on the lap of his mother, but by meeting the opposition of the demons and killing them. And also Bhagavad Gita, here it is, Parachunaya Sadunam Vinashaya Chadushkritam. This is one of the purposes for Krishna coming. So Putana was the very first demoness. So I'll read a relatively short section from this. The actual killing of Putin. I'll read that, and then try to listen attentively and think about it. Let it enter your heart and see what sort of reaction it stirs up, either positive or negative. And then we can discuss. Hopefully we can discuss. Okay, from Krishna, chapter 6, Putana killed. When Putana was taking baby Krishna on her lap, both Yashoda and Rohini were present, but they did not forbid her because she was so beautifully dressed and because she showed motherly affection towards Krishna. They could not understand that she was a sword within a decorated case. Putana had smeared a very powerful poison on her breasts, and immediately after taking the baby on her lap, she pushed her breastly nipple within his mouth. She was hoping that as soon as he would suck her breast, he would die. But baby Krishna very quickly took the nipple in anger. He sucked the milk poison along with the life air of the demon. In other words, Krishna simultaneously sucked the milk from her breast and killed her by sucking out her life. Krishna is so merciful that because the demon Putana came to offer her breast milk to him, he fulfilled her desire and accepted her activity as motherly. But to stop her from further nefarious activities, he immediately killed her. And because the demon was killed by Krishna, she got liberation. When Krishna sucked out her very breath, Putana fell down on the ground, spread her arms and legs and began to cry, "Oh child, leave me, leave me!" She was crying loudly and perspiring, and her whole body became wet. As she died screaming, there was a tremendous vibration both on the earth and in the sky, in all directions, and people thought that thunderbolts were falling. Thus the nightmare of the Putana witch was over, and she assumed her real feature as a great demon. She opened her fierce mouth and spread her arms and legs all over. She fell exactly as Vritrasura when struck by the thunderbolt of Indra. The long hair on her head was scattered all over her body. Her fallen body extended up to 12 miles and smashed all the trees to pieces. And everyone was struck with wonder upon seeing the gigantic body. Her teeth appeared just like plowed roads, and her nostrils appeared just like mountain caves. Her breasts appeared like small hills, and her hair was a vast reddish bush. Her eye sockets appeared like blind wells, and her two thighs appeared like two banks of a river. Her two hands appeared like two strongly constructed bridges, and her abdomen seemed like a dried up lake. All the cowherd men and women became struck with awe and wonder upon seeing this, and the tumultuous sound of her falling shocked their brains and ears and made their hearts beat strongly.
I always thought, when I heard that pastime, I always thought, she's that big when she dies. Like, what, I mean, you'd think like Mother Yashoda would get hurt, or, you know, some of the town, you know, cowherd men or women would get hurt, and the whole town would be like finished, and, you know, because she's so big, when she fell, it said the trees were snatched to pieces.
Right.
But you think about, well, what about everything else, you know? So, I guess it's hard to conceive of, you know, that size, and I'd be like anxious for more detail, you know, like actually what happened, you know, when like she hit the ground or whatever.
Yeah. And you know, there are philosophical things you could respond to that, but that's not so much the purpose of what I'm doing today, so I'll refrain from that. But I'll say one thing. 12 miles is approximately the distance from here to like the highway that when you get off the highway and go to Port Royal, that's around 12 miles. So that doesn't explain anything. That just makes it more bewildering when you actually get some idea. But yes, it's bewildering, and there are different ways, you know, to deal with these bewilderments, is not being able to understand. How do you deal with it? How long have you been practicing Krishna consciousness?
I've been trying for about 7 years.
So 7 years, and you haven't left because of this, so you must have some methods of dealing with these doubts and inconceivable things.
I just figure it's not, you know, if I don't know, it's not the end of the world. So, you know, and it doesn't it doesn't mean Krishna is not God. You know, if I can't conceive of why, there's so many things that are inconceivable about Krishna, and, you know, 5,000 years ago. You know, so I mean, what to speak of just that one thing, there's so many things.
Right.
So if you want to be, depends, you know, on the person, I guess. Like one person, like, remember, he couldn't accept the moon thing, but that's just one thing.
Right.
And so he left because of that.
Right.
But, you know, probably more than one, but, you know, I just figure it's not that big of a
that's
deal.
That's good. That's like Prabhupada said, understanding is not a very important thing. Also, I'll tell a little story related to this also. Satsarup Maharaj, maybe he was not even initiated at the time, I'm not sure, at 26 Second Avenue. One Indian man came, and Prabhupada was speaking to him, and Prabhupada was saying something about the inhabitants of Vaikuntha having four arms. And afterwards, he said to Swamiji, "How can I understand? I'm trying to practice this Krishna consciousness, but how can I understand this four arms or Krishna having 16,000 wives?" And Srila Prabhupada says, "You can't understand. Even the greatest philosophers cannot understand." So, yeah. Yes, John?
Yes. Definitely inconceivable to me too. I remember when I was in Vrindavan, Dinamandu Prabhu was telling this pastime, and he gave one explanation about what happened to Krishna's body. Actually, in Mathura, King Kamsa, he had these huge fruit orchards. They were like his pride, you know. He was always, you know, he was so proud of all the prize-winning fruit that was coming from his orchards. And they were huge. And actually, when Krishna killed Putna, Dinabandhu said, somehow her body ended up falling.
Well, that's about right, 12 miles from Gokul to Mathura, that's about right.
Yeah, and it ended up, he had sent Putna in the first place, and ended up destroying his whole orchard.
That's good. And then afterwards, when the cowherd men came back and they chopped up her body and burnt it, so that's a lot of chopping and a lot of burning also. But it's inconceivable. It's materially inconceivable. It's spiritually acceptable, though. Understanding isn't everything. There's a different kind of logic, a transcendental logic that transcends ordinary mundane logic. Anything else? Someone had some realization or thoughts? A reaction about this past one. When we did it with Satsarumaraj, everyone would take turns and everyone would do it, but I don't want to force anyone into speaking if they don't want to.
Yeah, I was going to ask about the taste, but you kind of like answered the question. When you say that if you don't have a taste, then you keep doing it anyway.
Right. That's the only cure.
Because, you know, sometimes you really, like I was going to ask you, like, how, you know, every time I come to you, you show the lectures, you know, for many years, and you touch the Krishna book always, so you must have memorized, you know.
No, my brain is a little weak on memorizing.
You steal it, you know, so it's not like a material thing. Because, you know, who can read a book, you know, like, over and over and over. So,
well, I'm not a very good example. I don't read as much as I should, study as much as I should, especially lately since I've been working. My reading has fallen, I have to admit. So I could just sort of die right down the door. But even if you don't have a taste, you force yourself to read. You could also read selectively. If sometimes you're in the mood for reading a certain type of literature, you could read that certain type of literature better than not reading or losing a taste. Mm. But you should also have an organized plan for studying all of Srila Prabhupada's books. Mm. And some people get enlivened by different things. Some people like the intricate philosophy. Some people like the funny stories or this or whatever it may be. So we should all... we all have to make a plan for reading and studying Srila Prabhupada's books, but that may vary person to person. As a rough guide, an hour a day has been suggested, both by Srila Prabhupada and by many of his followers, read an hour a day. Srila Prabhupada has also said, whenever you get the time, read my books. And there are obstacles, just like this is one obstacle, that some of these things are just so fantastic, you know, we can't even imagine a person 12 miles long. We can't, you know, in our wildest imagination, you can't even imagine that. Or some of the demons, you know, that when they would walk, the ground would shake or their heads would be scraping the sky. We can't imagine things like that. So this may be a doubt. Or you mentioned the devotee who has had the problem with the moonshot. Purushottama, that was his name. Purushottama. So that was a big problem for him. And he couldn't get over it. So whatever our problems may be, we have to go on reading. Actually, in a letter to... this was directly addressed by Srila Prabhupada in a letter to Satyabhama, Mother Satyabhama, who used to live here at Kitanagari, actually. And she actually said, sometimes these stories in Krishna book, they seem just like fairy tales. And Srila Prabhupada, he didn't go into a big philosophical explanation of how they're not fairy tales, how they're real, although that could also be done. He said... just go on reading and these obnoxious ideas will go away. Because simply by the reading, just like on the tape excerpt I played, simply the sound of the mantra, even if you don't understand, has a purificatory effect. this morning, Shrinvitam Swakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtanam. And Srila Prabhupada says, in itself, just by itself, the hearing and chanting has potency to purify. So we have at least faith in that, even if we don't understand anything else, and where our mind is just like awash with doubts, and we can't understand anything, if we at least have that faith, that simply the potency of hearing and chanting is there, that by this potency, that these obnoxious things will be cleansed out simply by the process of hearing and chanting, then just from that faith we'll continue to process, and the taste will be uncovered because that taste is there, Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema. It's in us, waiting to be uncovered, and the reading is itself the process which will uncover it. And it works. It's, you know, I may not be experiencing it now, you may not be experiencing it now, but the acharyas have stated it's a fact. Logic explains how it works, the logic of the spirit soul and our essential nature being servant of Krishna, and hearing and chanting will uncover that. And the example of great devotees, past and present, who have attained some success in this, should convince us. And then our own experience will be the final conviction, the final convincing. Any other realizations or thoughts about this particular Leela? Putana Leela. Yes, Mother.
The description about Putana, she's so huge and how it affected the Vrindavan Vasi. I was thinking how even in Vrindavan calamities like this happened, and the national calamities, that how those devotees are just, their mind just goes to Krishna without being distracted and disturbed by those calamities.
Jai, very nice point.
And I was thinking how Krishna is such a Putana offering love that as he would have kissed his own mother. And I was thinking how that I could say to Krishna, I also try to do some devotion things and try to offer, but it's contaminated. My mind is not in the offering.